Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today on this Pentecost day is especially the Acts 2 reading about that very first day of Pentecost, and in part we hear some of these words. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words." This is our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, well, you may have to wonder, was this the first Lutheran Christian gathering? Some of them were asking, "What does this mean?" Which is a good question we have discovered, haven't we, through catechetical instruction. What does this mean? Not just to give a definition, but what does this mean for our lives? What's going on here? How does it apply to who we are, what we should be doing, where we could be going? What does this mean? Just a couple days ago, we observed the 70th anniversary of D-Day. Amazing story from our history of brave people, who many of whom died, and others of whom, all of whom, risked their lives so that World War II could be won in such a good fashion that the Nazis could be defeated. That's such a powerful group of people. Some have called them the greatest generation, and in many ways they are, although I know of great people in our generation too, some of whom also serve our country in one way or another. But did you hear the story about that World War II vet from Great Britain? For some reasons, he had gotten the impression that he was not going to be able to go to the 70th anniversary of D-Day over in Normandy. He was residing in an old folks' home in Great Britain, and all of a sudden, he disappeared. Now, he could come and go because he was living in that circumstance. He wasn't confined, but he didn't tell anybody where he was going because I think he was afraid that people would tell him, "You can't go." And a few days later, there he was standing on the beach in Normandy with his medals for the ceremony. He had gotten on a bus, and yes, you can ride the bus now from Great Britain to France, can't you, through the channel. And he figured it out, and there he was. About a year or so ago, when the government was supposedly closing down different sites, the National Park System, including the World War II Memorial and the Mall in D.C., there were vets who had come from long distances to see that memorial, and that is a powerful place. If you've ever been there, you'll know what I mean. There were the barricades. There were the yellow strips of tape, supposedly keeping them out, and they interviewed one of the vets. His response, "We stormed the beaches of Normandy. Do you think a barrier and some yellow tape are going to keep us out of the memorial?" And they went in. They had a mission in mind, whether it was on the beaches of Normandy or honoring those with whom they served, and nothing would deter them. So what is your mission in life? Some of you are vets here, and I thank you for your service, wherever that happened to be and whenever it happened to be. But what is your purpose in life? Why do you exist? Why does Praise Lutheran Church exist? Why are we here this morning? Why do we do the various things that you do together as a congregation or separately in Christ's name, wherever he takes you? Why is that? What are you doing? Gordon Brownsville, in his book Symbols of the Holy Spirit, tells about the great Norwegian explorer Roald Amundsen. He was the first to discover the magnetic meridian of the North Pole and to discover the South Pole too. So on one of his trips, Amundsen took a homing pigeon with him. And when he had finally reached the top of the world, he opened the bird's cage and set it free. And imagine the delight of Amundsen's wife, who was back in Norway, when she looked up from the doorway of her home and saw that pigeon circling in the sky above. No doubt she exclaimed, "He's alive. My husband is still alive." So it was with Jesus when he ascended into heaven. He was gone, but his disciples clung to his promise to send them the Holy Spirit. And what joy then when the dove-like Holy Spirit descended at Pentecost. The disciples had with them the continual reminder that Jesus was alive and victorious at the right hand of the Father, and this continues to be the Spirit's message. And if you want to know why you exist as a congregation or as members of Christ's kingdom, His church on earth, it is to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit and to point to Jesus Christ, that He is still alive, that He is there to give us forgiveness and life forever. That is the good news message we get to share with one another, but even more importantly than that, to share it with people who are yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ, so that they too can have the confidence that there's a purpose in life, there's a meaning in life, even in the worst of circumstances, to know that Jesus Christ is alive and that He has made all the difference in the world. So there it is on that first Pentecost day. Those disciples who had been gathered behind closed doors, oftentimes out of fear as well. All of a sudden, that Spirit descends on them, and they're filled with that Holy Spirit. And there comes a multitude of preachers and also a multitude of hearers who are there. And the people in that congregation, they are bewildered. What does this mean? Peter refers to the prophet Joel, who prophesied that God's Spirit shall be poured out on all God's people. On all God's people, Joel says, and Peter quotes, even on those who are typically without a voice, like old women and old men, he says, and on the young people who sometimes we ignore and go right past. His Spirit will come and they will have a voice to point people to Jesus Christ. It will fall on all people, even on those who never appear on the pages of the New York Times, even on those who are never asked to say a few words at a microphone. And these men in that first Pentecost, they speak. They speak about this Jesus Christ who was crucified and raised from the dead. And we know the results that happened that first day, thousands upon thousands coming to faith. But it didn't stop there, did it? It was only the beginning. If you've been following the story from Luke, the irony here is that Peter is one who speaks. Peter, of all people, who just a short while ago, on that Maundy Thursday into Good Friday day, could find nothing to say when confronted by the maid in the courtyard. Surely you know this man. And no, I don't know him. Just like Jesus had predicted, Peter denies knowing him. And later, the world marveled that such, as it says in Acts 4, ignorant and unlearned people were speaking, each telling in their own words God's deed of power. Those people, of all people, God fills with the Holy Spirit and sends them out to speak. Two wonders are here. There are two miracles, two gifts are among the texts today for Pentecost. The Holy Spirit descends upon a group of people, Jews, it says, from every nation under heaven, and He made them church. God's people together, believing in a risen and ascended Lord. And what was the first thing they did as church on that first day of church? They spoke, they preached, they testified. And here's the dynamic. God reaches down, speaks to them, He speaks to us, and enables us to reach up to Him to speak to Him. Downward from heaven, upward to God. This is the progression always. It starts with Him and His great love reaching down to us so that we reach up to Him. Martin Marty, who for years taught at the University of Chicago, talked to an architect once about a church that they were building. It was in the shape of a parabola, like this. And Marty said to the architect, "Why is that?" "Well, you send your prayers up to God, and then He sends the answers down to you." And Barty says, "That's not really, if we could build a church, it should be more the shape of a U, with God reaching down to us so that we can then talk with Him." It's about His grace. that downward thing and then that upward thing, because you see, this is what the gospel's all about, isn't it? It's about the good news that Christ has come to be with us here on earth, to create church so that other disciples can be made, but it's about God's initiative, not only then, but every single day, about God reaching down to us so that we can be brought up to Him. It's about Him always. That's the same movement we have in our worship service. The first part of any service is mostly listening to God's Word. We listen to God's Word in Scripture, and we listen to God's Word in the sermon. We experience that Word in body and blood in our Lord's Supper. So much of our worship is concerned at this point with sitting and listening, because you know why? That's the most difficult thing for any of us to do, to sit and listen, to listen to who God is and what He's accomplished. You might be wondering, is there any word for me from the Lord today? That's a question that pastors often hear as they enter into the pulpit and they can see faces of people in the pews. Yet our listening, our yearning for a word of God must not get in the way of our initial wonder behind today's scripture readings. The wonder is this: God speaks. There's something about this God who loves us so much that He chooses to speak. One sure sign that two people are in love is that they long to be with one another. More than that, they want to talk with each other. There's the telephone, email, text messaging, whatever, you name it. But they want to hear from each other, spend time with each other, hour after hour talking. Because through their talking, they're expressing themselves to each other. They are sharing themselves with each other. Their thoughts, their hopes and dreams, the extremely important and the plain everyday happenings. And God is with us that way. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended, just as the risen Christ promised. And every time we gather for worship, we gather under this promise: God loves us so much that He speaks to us through His Word. He wants us to know how much He loves us and who He is. But there's another miracle here too, besides God speaking and the result of God speaking. Because God loves us enough to speak to us, we can speak to Him as well. Now, one of the greatest challenges of being in love with someone is finding the right words to say to that special someone. I can remember before Dorothy and I got engaged, spending weeks trying to get up the courage to speak to Dorothy, to tell her, "I love you," even though I had known her. We went to kindergarten together all the way through high school, and I got all nervous and tongue-tied. Over the years, we had become best friends, and yet I broke out in a cold sweat and started to stutter, just imagining myself saying, "Dorothy, I love you," let alone uttering those important words, "Will you marry me?" This is one of the reasons people give to me for why they don't pray, for example. I don't know what to say. I get all tongue-tied. What does God want me to say? What words should I use? So the Spirit of God comes to us too, and He intercedes for us, Scripture says. He finds the words we want to speak to God, even in our groanings sometimes when the words are too much. It's the Spirit taking all of that to our Father in heaven. And isn't that wonderful? This God who speaks to us about His great love in Jesus helps us to speak to Him. That's the kind of God He is. Preaching God's Word, well, that's an awesome responsibility. But it's not the pastor's burden alone. If it were, it would be too great to bear. But the Pentecost promise is this: that preachers, pastors in the pulpit, do not work alone. The Holy Spirit works to us and speaks to us and through us so that what you hear from the pulpit can be the Word of God this morning. Not because of the man, but because of what God's doing through His Word. If ever a pastor finds the right words to say something to your heart in a sermon, it's not because they might have gone to the best seminary, and even in the Missouri Synod, we'd have debate over which one was the best. It's because God gave the pastor the words. And you, if you ever hear anything in a sermon on a Sunday morning which touches your heart, it's because God gave you the hearing. Today, Pentecost, It's a day we gather to celebrate God's relationship with us, to give thanks to Him for being so communicative, so talkative, so lovingly conversational, to be able to open His words and know beyond a doubt who He is, what He's done for us, how we can count on Him, that we will never be lost because of Him. This is the day we also find words to praise God, to speak to Him, and to sing to Him words of praise. And all that's through the gift of the Holy Spirit, the one who's been sent to create the church. That means you and me as well, and to give us the courage to follow Him, whatever comes our way, to be His people. God speaks to us. Now, by His grace, we can speak to Him too. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.